a little rest and hope we had enough time to recover after his punching and challengings. And we are coming back to a not a very well-to-receive portion of James in chapter 3 this morning, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. James is going to tackle a particular area in our lives that none of us have come to perfection, as he will put it. And none of us can say, well, this is for my neighbor. So as we may listen to what he is saying, and the way I will try to unpack his teaching, please don't think this is for my left or right neighbor. This is for my wife or for my husband. This is for so-and-so. It is for us. In order to save time, perhaps, I'm not going to read verses 1 to 12, but you will see how I will refer to this text pretty much. I'm pretty sure, or I hope at least, you have read it at home. I've invited you to read the whole book of James before we've started, just to get used with it, familiarized, and it's good to have the whole perspective of the book. Now, open your Bibles once again to James chapter 3. We have been always taught, since we were children, that it is not polite to stick our tongue out. Children tend to do it, sometimes grown up. We do it, we think we play, or who knows. But it's not polite to stick our tongue out. As far as I know, there is only one place where it is okay and even legitimate to stick our tongue out. Only one person to whom we are fine to expose our tongue out. When we go to the doctor, to the doctor's surgery. We all have been there, and we've been asked to open our mouth wide and stick our tongue out more, and they will even help us sometime with that, I call it spoon, whatever, yeah. And I was always intrigued and fascinated to see how good physicians are able to find various health issues in our body somewhere else just by examining our tongue. Isn't it amazing to look at this little organ and to say, oh, it's too white. This has something to do with the liver. Or it's too red and it has to do something with that and that. And just by examining the tongue, you find issues and problems elsewhere in the body. Well, today, James invites us all, in a metaphoric way, to stick our tongue out in front of God's mirror and to examine our tongue and to see how we often use it and abuse it. Martin Luther once said, "Be careful about the tongue. It is in a wet place and liable to slip easily." On a churchyard here in England stands a grey slate tombstone that has this following message. "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who, on the 24th of May, began to hold her tongue." It takes some time to get it. Let's hope, it took me a while to get it. Let's hope that we learn how to do it before we die, before someone may write this sort of message on our Tom Stone. James already tackled this subject earlier on in chapter 1, verses 19 and 26. If you remember, we spent, I think, seven sermons almost, or six at least, in chapter 1. And we observed that in verse 19, he already said, "Wherever, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Then in verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceived his own heart, this man's religion is in vain." And now he comes to chapter 3, and in this chapter, he gives a full exposition of what it means to use and how we often abuse this terrible tongue. If we have to divide chapter 3, there are three main portions, well, teachings. In verse 1 in chapter 3, he addresses a short word, a very brief word to teachers or preachers. Then from 2 to 12, he speaks about the tongue. And then from 13 to 18, about wisdom. But it all basically tied to this issue of the tongue. When he starts in verse 1, saying, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." In a sense, he doesn't develop it too much, but then he ties in with what's next. All this teaching about the using of the tongue. And then we do need wisdom again, in order to know how to use it. What he says in this verse 1, at least, if not more, we can put it among those very few teachings that we find in the New Testament about church settings, how to find order in church. A very extensive portion, we have it in 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul addresses, you know, the fact that we need to have order, and when we speak, how we need to respect one another, and so on. And this chapter can also be seen as a church setting instruction. And because he doesn't develop it too much, I'm not going to develop too much verse 1 that he refers to teachers or preachers, but I think it is important to note several things on this particular area. And then we will spend our time discovering what he is saying about the use of tongue. Now, just to let you know how is going to be the flow of my preaching, I've struggled to get his whole point because he goes, well, I get the whole point, but the way he structures his teaching. Often James, as we already have observed, uses, you know, he comes with a very short instruction, exposition, explanation of a subject, then he has a lot of illustrations, and then some applications. It's the easiest way to follow his teaching. But as we do so, today we have lots of illustrations, and we may jump from an illustration to another and take our eyes off the ball, which is the tongue. So here are the three main points that I would like today to develop and to fully understand. They are easy, simple, but powerful. The first one regarding the tongue is this one. Our tongue is a tiny, tiny organ, but with a very powerful impact. Our tongue is tiny, but powerful, and we need to fully understand this. Secondly, our tongue, although it is tiny, we will see from verse 5 to verse 9, it's humanly untamable. Do I pronounce it right? Untamable. is little. And he will give us all sorts of... He takes us to the zoo and to the circle to see how man can tame mighty tigers, elephants, lions. But when it comes to this little tiny organ, it's humanly, please note my emphasis here, humanly untainable. And then thirdly, our tongue reveals more of, much more of ourselves that we may care to admit. This is what he's saying from verse 9 to verse 12. But now, before I'm going to speak about the tongue itself, a little bit about his warning here. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Apparently, the churches to which James was writing had too many people who were self-appointed teachers. It was just the beginning of the church, and I can imagine how most people wanted to be part of its dynamics. As we know, the church grew every day, and they have specific needs. We have the 12 apostles and then a few others that were appointed to serve in the first church. But as the church grew and had all these needs, the church needed more people to be involved in teaching. And when, of course, we get the point when he says here, not many of you be teachers, he doesn't refer to secular teaching. And in our church, we have plenty of formal secular teachers, and including others who are teaching right now. We are blessed with people that have this capacity. And we also know that we shall always encourage people to be involved in teaching the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear that we are in this shortage. The field is great. Remember Matthew 9, you know, the harvest is there, but few are the workers. And we are talking about workers in the gospel. But what James says here, be careful not to be a self-appointed teacher. He actually refers, we don't have much teaching, but I'm pretty sure almost every time he's about to write something in his mind, there are some of his brothers, older brother, Jesus Christ, words echoing, oh, Jesus said that, Jesus said that, Jesus said that. It's one of the first New Testament writings, so he doesn't have too many other terms of comparisons with Paul or with others. He only refers to what Jesus had said. He is aware that we do need people to teach, to preach the gospel. But he speaks in the context of a local church. And when it comes in the context of a local church, although he is aware that all of us, in a sense or another, in different capacities, we should be aware to share the gospel, to explain the gospel. When it comes to teaching it in depth to the congregation, he says, be aware, not many of you. Why? His point is clear, that we will receive a stricter judgment. And this is a serious thing. Every time we stand to teach God's word, every time I do that, I shake. Literally. Here it's even more because I, you know, struggle with other things. I don't want to refer to them too much. But even in Romanian, I'm aware that I'll be responsible for every word and the direction I give to the church through my teaching. This is a serious matter. That's why, although he doesn't say it here, we need to be aware that those who are appointed by the church, recognized by a local community, first of all, they have to be sure that they are called by God to do it. When it comes to teach publicly God's word, We have to have this calling. We need to be aware God anointed us to do so. And if He is not anointing us, called us to do it, I shall not easily try to do it. Strive to do it. Be eager to do it. Because what He says here, we will receive a stricter judgment. Although He says that, we know that often it does happen in many churches. Because often people may see it as a place of power, of influence. You may think, well, it's so visible. If I stand there at the door, people may just see me as a usher. Or there and there, I may not be noticed. But it doesn't matter. We don't do it because we seek people's reward, affirmation, appreciation. We do it because God called us to do it. And although this might be seen as a place of influence, and it is, I shall always bear in mind, I'm here not to expose or to sell my ideas, my own understanding, my agenda, but God's. And that's why it's good that in our community, I think we do have a clear understanding, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but even within the congregation, when there might be people coming with a self-appointed ability to teach, we need to be careful, aware, and to take attitude. Just because this is how it works. If we believe that all of us are under the guidance of God through His Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ is the head of His church, through the community of faith, of saints or faithful, He appoints His people. And no one should self-appoint himself or herself. It's by the congregation. The congregation that recognizes it or have seen God's call upon a person and says, now you come, we can see it. I want you to be part, to teach us. Until that congregation don't do that, wherever I go as a pastor, I am a pastor. I've been called to ministry over 22 years ago. When I go to a different church, I have no authority to teach. When I came here 5 years ago, well, more than 5 years ago, I sat under Alan's ministry. Wherever I was called to preach, I did. But I never dare to sell my agenda, my understandings, to speak with any one of you, to say, you know, look what I believe, look what I think, look what I think is wrong here and what is good here. Have you ever heard me? No. Because I wasn't given the authority to do it until May last year. Wherever I go, I may be in churches like, you know, very small, tiny, with poor teaching, and we can't recognize that sometimes. I go somewhere in a holiday, I don't want to stay home, I just go there, say, well, I don't self-appoint myself to teach. And often I'm thinking, well, I've been, even last night I count them again, how many years in theology? Only 14 so far, and I have one more year to complete my doctorate degree. Would be 15 years spent in school, in former training, having 2 BAs, 2 MAs, and now working on a doctorate degree in theology from various perspectives, because I've done under the Baptist colleges, under Anglican colleges at Durham, and even I went home to do one under the Orthodox Church just to understand their points of view, so then in the Orthodox culture at home, I would have more understanding and I'll know how to approach things when I speak with them. But you know what I've realized? after these 15 years spent in formal theological education, and countless, I can't remember how many other years, in informal, in between, with Bill Lawrence and others. As I study more, I realize how little I know. As I know more than I used to when I first graduated my first BA in theology, and that's the danger when you finish the first school, you think you know everything. Then it takes about 5 years in ministry to realize you know nothing. And as you study more and more, you realize how little you know. And you shrink. And you are more responsible when you open your mouth. I have nothing to boast about myself when I teach. Because I believe preaching, it is a supernatural gift for me. I wasn't able to do it. I wasn't able to stand in front of a crowd. But when God called and said, I want you to do it, and I want to be sure about it, he gave me this gift. One day he may say, enough. I want it back. And I won't dare to step out again and preach with all this knowledge. Because it's a very responsible calling. Now, as we move forward, I wanted to make it clear so you understand where we are as a community. Now he comes to the tongue. Said, you know, especially you as teachers have to be aware of that. But he comes in verse 2 and says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Do we have any perfect person here? Stand up, please. And I'll give you the honor. But I'm not here because I'm perfect. No one. No one is perfect. But now he comes and says, you know, from verse 3, when we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take sheep as an example, although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. So he starts now with the illustrations, and here in verse 5 is his point. The first one that I've told you. The tongue is very little, but powerful. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Now, when we think of this, a man can easily change the direction of a horse with a bit, or the direction of a huge, large ship, just with that rudder. When we think of this, we cannot change the whole body, in a sense, with our tongue, but we change the direction of our life and others' life through the way we speak. Let me be clear, if it's not so far, that yes, we know the tongue itself as an organ is used to eat. It has other practical applications. But here, James refers to the way we speak with it. And the way we use words can steer the direction of my own life as well as the direction of many others. And we need to be aware of that. He knows his Old Testament pretty well, and oh, if we look in the books of Proverbs, we have a lot of teaching about the tongue, of the word, how we can use it, and how sometimes uplifting the words are. They can construct or they can demolish and destruct, if you like, others. The life and death rest in the power of words. And I have heard that Yvonne said, and David, I'm pretty sure there are people struggling with all sorts of issues in life right now in this congregation. How many of you, at least once in your life, have been so down, literally down, 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 and even in depression because of someone's words? Shall we dare to lift our hands? Why not? You've been courageous. And how many of you have been lifted up, encouraged to do, when you were about to give up on something because of someone's words that came in due season? All of us. All of us. Right now, there is a lot of discussion among scientific people, and doctors, and psychiatrists, about the power of affirmations. People with depressions and anxiety that I've preached not a long time ago, a part of other things, part of their treatment would be to listen to affirmations. They are being given cassettes, or today we have YouTube and we have all sorts of MP3s, things, just to listen good affirmations. And they've studied how suddenly they put all sorts of electrodes to measure brain's activity. There are areas in our brain that lights up. And they've measured that there are energies released from our brain as well from our heart. It's scientifically been proven that when we hear the right words, the course of our thinking and feeling is changing. And he comes to say, be aware of that. We will see that as we study this paragraph, James is not giving us a solution how to tame the tongue, but he wants us to make us aware how powerful it is. Just think about this. When Moses was called by God to minister, and he asked, who are you? When people will ask me, who you are? What's your name? What shall I say? I never made this connection before, I'm telling you. And I just start to study this bit. And Moses asked, well, after he's asking, God himself answer, I am that I am, or who I am. Don't tell them this. I am. And every single time we use, even when we speak to ourselves, I am, in a sense, we connect ourselves to the name of God. That's why the way we speak has an impact on our own life, first of all. How often we say, I am useless, I am hopeless, I am a failure, I am, oh. And I've realized that even my own issues with English might be a problem because I put it this way for months. And now I'm in the midst of changing the course through the way I'm using my tongue. Yes? How we speak about ourselves changes our life, influences everything within us, even the chemistry in our body, the power of words. But then how we speak to others. Are we people of encouragement? Are we people who uplift others? Who know how to appreciate? If they've done 10 things wrong and one good, on what I'll focus? And he's inviting us to examine ourselves. It's a lot to say, but let's move on to the second bit of what he is saying. And from verse 5, he comes to say that, yeah, although this is so little, actually it's untamable, humanly speaking. Look from verse 5 to 8, basically from 6, because I already... 5b, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a word of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and in itself set on fire by hell. Harsh. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. This is harsh. He wants us to be aware that, yes, this is extremely powerful, but also to be aware that it is humanly untamable. It doesn't say much here. I may say a little bit at the end that there is a solution, of course, but it rests not in us. Whatever we do as humans, we cannot tame it. We look at these, as I said, animals, creatures that have been tamed in history by humankind, even reptiles. It's amazing how they can do all these things. But when it comes to our tongue, we can't do it. He offers us partially some reasons. And in verse 6, this has been, subject to many controversies among theologians and Bible commentaries. The tongue also is a fire, a word of evil among the parts of the body. What does it mean, a word of evil? And then it corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and in itself set on fire by hell. As I said, a lot of people spend a lot of time writing down their opinions on this. I just want to read only one bit that I really found it helpful for me. Someone said that perhaps James in verse 6 says that every sort of evil in the world finds an ally in an uncontrolled tongue. Every sort of evil in the world finds an ally in an uncontrolled tongue. And just think with me. Anything that happens, in a sense, is linked to the tongue. Even in the way that we help spreading it, react to that event, promote it, as we comment after this, every source of evil. And he says, not just that, as we look at the end of verse 6. He says, it changes the course of life, as I already pointed out earlier. And he also speaks about the source of it. The source of it. It comes, or it is light on fire, set on fire by hell. By hell. Think with me again. Our words are the expressions of our thoughts. Sometimes we do speak without thinking, but often our words reflect what we think. Now, our mind is the battleground between God and His holiness and His expectations and Satan. We can be inspired by God through His Holy Spirit and easily being inspired by Satan.
even
when we are saved, even when we are regenerated and have been born again. Remember of Peter, when once Jesus Christ asked him, "Who do people think I am?" And he said, immediately they answer what those people think about. But what do you? Oh, you are the Son of God, of the living God. But in the same context, only a few minutes after Jesus tells them about his suffering, about his death, he comes to say, "No, this is not possible. Away from you." And what's Jesus' answer? With whom he is speaking, actually? To the one who inspired and influenced Peter to speak. So, in a sense, we need, I think I have said this in the past, we need to see our brains and our souls, everything that we are in a spiritual being, to see ourselves as a radio that has this capacity to change frequency. As you change and turn your button on your radio cassette in the car, I don't want to listen too much to Classic FM, let's listen to BBC One. You just change that little button. But what happens actually, that radio changes its frequency, receives a new frequency. And then the radio, what it does, reproduces what that frequency communicates. And this is what happens when we tune ourselves to the evil ones. And he says, yes, it's set on fire by hell. In a sense, that spiritually speaking, we allow the evil one to inspire our thinking and then to then reflect in our speech. And this is a battle in which we are engaged every single day of our life. Every moment. I cannot rest and say, you know, today I'm doing perfect. Because in the same context, I remind you that Peter blew it. In the same context. Now, as we go ahead, although it is still a lot to be said, even when he says, "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." A restless evil. When we tune to the restless one who is always running all over, all about to poison people. To poison people with what? With truth? No. With his lies. And we buy on lies often easier than on the truth. Now, from verse 9 till the end, he says, basically, be aware that your tongue and the way you speak reflects everything about you, reveals more than you can even care to accept. Reveals. What does it reveal? Well, read with me. "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Or grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh waters." And of course, he now just quotes again from Jesus' teaching. If you turn within Matthew chapter 7, he actually says exactly the same thing. Verse 17, "Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, it's cut down and thrown into the fire. Those by the fruit you will recognize them." And he says, you know what? You may hear this paradox Some people with the same mouth, they worship God on Sundays, they praise God, and then on Monday and Tuesday, you cannot recognize them. On Monday, either in the family, among colleagues, at jobs, whatever. What basically James says here? Although the tongue is untamable, humanly speaking, it can be fixed when we go to the roots of the problem. And the roots of the problem lays in the heart. In the heart. Because the tongue reveals what's there. Yes, sometime you can come with wonderful words of praise. But when we reveal the other side, according to what Jesus says, this is a big problem on the roots, on the source. Because as it seems unnatural, impossible in nature to see a fig tree producing olives, it should be unnatural among Christians to not be able to reflect God's way of speaking, God's character. He has already told us in James chapter 1, if you remember, verse 18, that He, God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth. And if we come alive through the word of truth, it is impossible not to reflect that in the way we speak. Either when I try through wonderful, good words to project a different image about myself, which it happens often, we want to sell us well, or when I may speak with somebody and it comes to say all sorts of things about another person. And without knowing if that is true or not, I can easily be engaged in this quarreling and slandering the reputation and the character of another person. How many people have had their, even their ministry compromised, not by what they have done, but about what others had said about them without being truth? How do we use our words? And you know, it has been said that when John speaks with Mary about Daniel, reveals more about John than what John says about Daniel. In the way we speak, when I say harmful things, untruthful things about other people, actually that reveals more about me than about the person that I'm speaking about. This is what he says. It's a very, very serious matter. Yes, it is wonderful how we can use our tongue. And everywhere you look in history has been made through people that were good and aware to use powerful words. Wherever you look, if you look in poetry, words are important. If you look in a play, words are important. How would it be? I mean, how not to recognize Shakespeare's abilities of using words? To go to such a play and from the very beginning just to listen, if music be the food of love, play on. Just that opening sentence, and I'm there. I'm into it. I know something great is coming. In politics, some of you were present and part of this country in 20th of August, 1940, after Winston Churchill had won the battle, and he said, "Never in the field of human conflict was so much owned by so many to so few." What a powerful statement. So much
so many to so few. And I have heard about him that he used to stay up late night to carefully craft these sort of words. How are you using your words? Do you carefully craft them? Do you weight them? Do you measure them according to God's word? Are you aware of their powerful impact in your own life as well in the life of others? Are you aware that with these words, every day, we change the course of our life and the course of the life of others? It is powerful.
And the time had flied. Perhaps next Sunday, I'll still have to stick a little bit with this teaching and then move on into the next section in which James speaks about wisdom.